Children who are going to go to young worshipers can be dismissed. I'm going to call another audible this week, and I'm not preaching on Judges 6 like is in your bulletin. I know 1 week is an exception, 2 weeks starts to look like a pattern, but I know that last Sunday was a tough Sunday for all of us, and so I wanted to bring a message that I felt like I wanted all of us to hear, including myself, that I feel like would be an encouragement and a help. And so I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, which is quite possibly my favorite passage in the Bible. The other one would be a section in 1 Corinthians 15. But turn to Romans 5. That can be found on page 942 in your pew Bible. Let's listen to God's Word, page 942. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak now through it. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. We believe your word is living and active, that it pierces deep down into our heart and our souls, and we pray that it would do that work now. And Father, that it would accomplish the reason for which you sent it, that it would build us up in grace, that we'd learn all that we have in Jesus, and that it would cause us to share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a teenager, and I was going through a conversion experience that was pretty dramatic, I started to read the Bible for the first time, really for myself. I'd grown up going to church every Sunday. I always believed that God existed. I believed that even Jesus was the Son of God, but I didn't really know how to make sense of it all. And in my teenage years, I found myself just really miserable and searching. And I remember that all of a sudden it was like this truth hit me and woke me up that I was separated from God and that I needed to be reconciled to Him. That the reason I didn't have any peace in my life was because I didn't have Christ in my life. And so I really didn't know anything about Christian books or theology or who to read or what to read. All I knew was this man named Billy Graham, and I really respected him. And so I went to the local Christian bookstore. If any of you remember Cox Christian Bookstore on Carr Avenue, I just went in there and randomly started walking around looking for a book that would help me figure out how to have a relationship with God. And I saw this book by Billy Graham, and I said, well, I think he's pretty good. And it was a book called Peace with God. And I picked it up, and I bought it, and I went home and read it, because that's exactly what I was searching for. Peace with God. And I remember reading through that book, and you know, now I still hold Billy Graham as one of my great heroes. I love who he is and his integrity and his love for people. But as I've studied theology and preaching over the years, you realize he really isn't that great of a preacher or a theologian, but he is a gifted evangelist, and he just makes the gospel so clear. And I can remember just weeping with joy as I read through his writings on how I could have peace with God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he kept coming back to this passage in Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine, the famous teacher from 1600 years ago in North Africa, he wrote something called his Confessions, which was a spiritual autobiography of how God had worked in his life over the years. And In the very early chapter of that book, he writes this great statement. He says, "You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." You've made us for yourself, God, and we can never have peace until we have peace with you. Our hearts are restless because of the lack of peace, searching for something to rest on and to be settled in, to be happy with, and we never end that journey until we end it with Christ. We can only rest in peace when our feet are standing in God's grace. I believe that everyone is searching for peace, that's really the pursuit of everything we are all about in life. Sure, we have things that might be considered idols, that when we look for happiness apart from God and in wealth or in pleasure or in power or in accomplishments or in any other thing that we think will give us an identity that makes us justify our existence, what we're looking for is peace, peace of conscience and peace of mind and peace with all of the world and the way things are. And the only reason we serve these other things, these other idols, these other not gods, is because we think by doing so, it'll give us peace. And it won't. You might know that peace in Christ and you have it today, but folks, there's a whole nation and city and state all around us of people who are trying to find peace in all the wrong places. And what I want to pull out from this passage today is that peace and every other blessing that we have as believers comes from standing in the grace of God. If you know Christ, if you're a believer, if you have been saved, Paul says you are standing in grace, and because you stand in grace, that you have all of these blessings that flow out of that. You have peace, and you have hope, and you have joy, and you have love. And it all comes from this relationship with Christ. It's a grace worth sharing. But to share it, we need to make sure that we stand in it and always remain on that foundation of what the Christian life is really all about. It's the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope our church never, ever forgets that. I hope our church never, ever strays from that. I hope our church always, always remembers and rejoices in it. That's who we are. I've got 4 points here that I want to highlight for you from this passage about what it means to stand in grace, because I want you to stand in the grace of Jesus Christ so that you can also enjoy it for yourself, but also share it with others. Because what you don't have, you can't give. What you aren't excited about and value, you won't recommend or share with somebody else. Whenever we find a great restaurant, what do we like to do? Tell somebody about it. When we've seen a great movie, what do we want to do? We want to say, man, you need to go see this. Dumb and Dumber is the best movie I've ever seen. You've got to see it. And when Christ is precious to us, when we can say, my restless heart's found peace there, that God's poured love in my heart because of Christ, and it's given me this joy of a hopeful future and even help in the present, then you're going to want to tell other people that if you know Jesus, you can know peace. But if there is no Jesus, there is no peace. And so first of all, I want to say, remember that we have peace with God through Jesus in verses 1 and 2. Paul opens up with therefore. And anytime therefore is in the Scriptures or opens a new passage, you have to ask what it's there for. And it's a conclusion word. It means therefore, on the basis of all that has come before, Paul is drawing a conclusion. And so let me set this in context, because Romans 5:1 summarizes all of Romans 1 through 4. Paul is writing his letter to a bunch of Christians to explain and defend the gospel and his ministry in the gospel. And right there, realize that the gospel has something to say to believers just as much as it does to unbelievers. We often think the gospel is this message you share to non-Christians so that they can become Christians, but then once we are Christians, we can kind of grow beyond that. But it's not like that. It's a foundation that we build our Christian life on. And Paul opens his letter in chapter 1 by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And then in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he talks about how the wrath of God is being poured out against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And that no one, Jew or Gentile, religious or irreligious, believer or skeptic, nobody can be saved and have a right relationship with God through the law or with their own efforts or with their religious activities. That we all, before God, fall short of his glory and have sinned. And then in verse 3, he says, there is no one righteous, not one. But then he turns and he says, but there is a righteousness that's revealed. It's apart from the law and the prophets, and it comes by faith, not by doing. It comes by believing, and it comes not through yourself, but through Jesus Christ. And it is a free gift that God gives. And then in chapter 4, he talks about Abraham as the great example of faith and how Abraham was made right with God by believing and not by working. And so we come to chapter 5, and he says, therefore, in light of all that, in light of the truth of the gospel, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that we have been justified, and that's why we have peace. That's a big word, justification, but it's one we have to keep, and we have to explain it. And it's the most important doctrine that we can hold to in our faith. Let me explain it just briefly. Paul uses a verb that's passive and past tense. In other words, he says, we have been justified. It has been done to us and for us. We did not justify ourselves. And it's something not in the future, but it's something in the past that has already occurred if you're in Christ. And what the verb means is to declare someone righteous, not to make them righteous or to say that they are righteous. It's a legal verdict from a court, from God, sitting on his judgment seat saying, because of who Jesus is and his righteousness, I am going to declare this person righteous as if they are righteous, even though they are not. And in Jesus Christ, that's the great gift and exchange that we receive. And we go from being enemies of God and separated from God to being his friends and being his children and being at peace with him. You see, justification is the beginning of the Christian life. It's a change in status. Sometimes we think it means just that God has forgiven our past, but it's so much more than that. It's forgiveness of our past, but it's a new status in the present. It's forgiveness plus righteousness. You see, Christians are not perfectly righteous. They just are declared and treated as if they were because Jesus is. And that's why we still have sin in our lives and why we aren't perfect yet and we're still in process. Folks, never forget justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Calvin and Luther and the Reformers had strong things to say about justification. Calvin said it was the hinge on which all of religion turns. Luther, of course, is known for pounding away ruthlessly at this idea of justification. He said it's the watershed issue in the church. Every church will drain to one side or the other of this issue of justification. Is man made right with God through faith in what Jesus has done or through works that we have done? And the gospel is clear. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done and simply by believing it. That's where peace comes from. And notice it doesn't say the peace of God. The Bible does talk about the peace of God, a peace that God gives, a feeling or a sense that internally you're okay, you're not worried, you're not panicking, you're not stressed out, that, that you're calm and tranquil inside, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying we have a peace with God. It's a relationship thing. It's the removal of hostilities and the presence of friendship and well-being and blessing. And then he says that through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. At this point in time in your past, if you're a believer, this justification happened, this verdict occurred, and that means that we have an access, an entrance to God Himself, and that we stand in an ongoing relationship with God that is based on grace and not on works. We are no longer under law or under condemnation, but we are under forgiveness, and we are under acceptance, and we are under grace. You know, most of us live our lives as if there's a verdict coming at the end. And the crazy, absurd thing about the gospel that we would have never thought up is that the verdict comes at the beginning. So that you can live your life in light of that verdict, not trying to earn a verdict on the last day. Paul says, because this is already true of us. Can I really know that God will accept me? Can I really know that I have eternal life? Or is it still up in the air? Is there going to be the scales one day where my good versus bad is weighed? Is it possible to have assurance today that we belong to God and that we have eternal life? The clear and resounding answer of the Scriptures is absolutely. We stand in grace now, and we entered through justification. And now standing in this relationship of grace with God, we have all these benefits that flow out of it, and that's what he gets to next. So remember that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Stand in that. Don't be moved from it. That's why he uses the terminology stand. It's as if you're planting your feet, and no matter what comes at you, you're not going to be moved. You won't give way. You won't revert to a different way of living and believing and acting. You'll stay in the grace of God, in the peace that we have with Him through Jesus. But then secondly, he says, we also, because of that, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He's looking forward now. He looked past to our justification. He talked about the present and how we have peace and stand under grace. But now he turns to the future. Actually, your future is probably over there because it's reversed. But he says, we rejoice in the hope of what? The glory of God. What does all that mean? The word for rejoice here actually means boast. Now, boasting and pride is not right for believers in the sense of boasting in ourselves. But Paul over and over says, let anybody who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's this joyful confidence, a joyful pride, being astounded that, can you believe this, what our God has done? It's the Lord's doing, Psalm 118 says, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And we boast about this hope that God has given to us freely. We boast about the past in which God has forgiven us. And we boast about this present in which we have peace with God now when we stand under grace. It's a rejoicing. It's a giving God glory for what He's done. And Paul is saying, your present is peaceful, your past is covered, and your future is bright and glorious. The hope of the glory of God is the hope, the sure and certain expectation, not wishful thinking or I think it'll work out. It is certain assurance and confidence that we will share in the glory of God. That we will be with God, we will be like God. We will be in that place where God's kingdom, like we talked about last week, has conquered everything that has set itself against it. The place where everything that hurts and destroys has been destroyed and removed. There'll be no more grief, no more goodbyes, no more disappointments, no more pain, no more suffering, but all will be light and God's glory. 1 John says, what amazing love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the sons of God. And we don't know what we're going to be when we are glorified, when we are made like God. But he says we know we're going to be like him. Why? Because we're going to see him with our very eyes as he is. And by beholding him, we're going to be completely transformed. New bodies, new minds, new hearts, new souls, glorified and enabled to serve and enjoy him forever. Paul says, if your past involves justification, your present involves peace, and your future involves hope. Donald Gray Barnhouse on this passage said, the stream of time's coming towards us. We look upstream, not down. All the glorious future comes to us, flood upon flood, and it fills the reservoir of our souls. And as we allow God to enlarge our capacity, He fills us with Himself until we expand to contain more and more of Him. The future floods into our lives as with confidence we boast about the future He's given to us. We rejoice in it. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But then He comes back to our present and He says, but, you know, being a Christian doesn't mean that life's easy, is it? There's a saying that Christians are like other people, just more so. Even non-Christians suffer and experience hard things. Christians suffer those things, and maybe even to a larger extent, because we have an enemy and because of the work that God's doing on us. And He says, if we know we have peace with God, we can not only rejoice in the good future, the bright future, we can actually rejoice in the hard present. We can rejoice in our sufferings, our afflictions, our trials. And the word He uses here is like, it's circumstances that press us and squeeze us. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've all had them. You're going to have more of them. And rather than mourning our sufferings and rejoicing in our glory, Paul says, it's so good, our status with God, that we can even rejoice in the present, because our sufferings are not punishment or condemnation for God or a sign that He's against us, but they are working for our good, that it's a process and you have to trust the process, Paul says, because it's leading somewhere. Before we are justified, before we have peace with God, we struggle to be free. Do you know what? Can you relate to that? Do you remember your life before Christ? Can you imagine your life without Christ, without this peace with God that comes from this verdict of right with me? It's just a life of struggling to find freedom. But here's the beautiful thing. After justification, after finding Christ, God flips that process into a freedom to struggle. You don't have to have it all together to follow Christ, because He's got it all together and He's at work in the difficult things. And there's a process, He says. He says, suffering produces perseverance. That's why we can rejoice in it. I know sometimes people will say, well, the Bible doesn't say rejoice that you're suffering, rejoice in your suffering. And there's kind of a truth to that, okay? But there's kind of not, because the Bible actually says, rejoice that you suffer. Why? Because God's working in you, and He's strengthening you, and He's stretching you, and He fills you so that you respond to the suffering in faith, and you become able to endure. Makes you tougher. Makes you stronger. Endurance here is a word in Greek, hupomene, which means under, remain. Remain under. And when we are in difficult times, what do we want to do? We just want to get out from under it. We want to put the cross down. We just want it to be over. And what suffering does is the Holy Spirit comes and He teaches us this patient ability to stay under it, to stick with it, to go through it and not around it. And once we have that endurance, then He says that starts to build character. And the type of word He uses here for character is a type of tested character, someone who's been put through a test or a trial, and the character there has been revealed as being able to endure the trial. And then finally, He says this character produces hope. This character produces hope. And what does that mean? Well, if you're growing and the hard things are not breaking you but making you, it's all because God's at work in you and the process is working. And if you're growing here in grace, it's a sign that you're on your way to glory. And so rejoice in your sufferings even, because you stand in grace. And then finally, rest in the love of God in verse 5. I'm going to have to be quick on this one, but this is a really beautiful verse. He says, and hope never puts us to shame. You ever put your hope in something or someone and then you felt ashamed because that thing let you down? You thought the plans you made or whatever it was, you know, you put your hope in something and it wasn't able to deliver. You put your hope in me, folks, I'll let you down. Because I'm not God, I'm not Jesus. And if I put my hope in anything else or anyone else, I'll be put to shame for trusting in something that can't really be trusted. But all over the prophets of the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, there is this statement that our hope does not put us to shame. Anyone who hopes in the Lord will never be put to shame. You'll make it there to glory with Him. What He began, He will follow through on. And then he says why this hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. And so my last point is rest in the love of God. Remember your peace with God. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice even in your sufferings. And then finally, rest in the love of God. I remember when I became a believer, I finally found peace because through Christ, I had a right relationship with God. And then it was like love just flooded and filled my soul. This verse is why. It says that for those who are in Christ, God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the word for pour out is a really beautiful term that just means abundant, diffusive, inundating. We think of pouring out like, you know, you're pouring a little glass and a little drip of water and that God's love is just kind of trickling on our head. This is more like a waterfall, like Niagara Falls into our heart. How can we know that hope won't disappoint, that we're going to make it through the sufferings and grow from it and not be broken by it and be there on that last day to rejoice in God's glory? Because right now, God's poured His love into our hearts. We've been flooded and inundated and overcome with God's great love for us. And the water refreshes our soul every day. The Holy Spirit who stays and resides in the heart is able to refresh and renew us daily as we drink deeply from Him. We've been given the Spirit never to have it taken away. Calvin of this verse said, the revelation of divine love towards us is so abounding that it fills our hearts. And being thus spread through every part of our hearts, it not only mitigates sorrow and adversities, but also like a sweet seasoning, it renders tribulations to be loved by us. You stand in grace, and this grace is a grace worth sharing. You've heard the saying, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Our mission here at Christ the King is to love the people of Wilmington and share the gospel of grace. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Stand in it yourself and never be moved. And then share that grace with others. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the grace.